Gospel according to John, chapter 4. I would like to read from the verse number 34 to the verse number 42. Jesus saith unto them, to his disciples, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. When I was talking about the preceding passages, which is the same chapter, John chapter 4, starting with the verse number 1 and all the way to the verse number 33, I'm under impression that I skipped quite a few points, quite a few moments, so I would like to kind of run through this chapter from the beginning before I go on with sharing my observation from the verse number 34. Our Lord Jesus knew exactly what the will of the Father is and what was the mission that he came to fulfill. And in the turbulent times that he was experiencing here on this earth, and in the clashes with the rulers in Jerusalem and Judea, the Lord seemed to be monitoring what is going on in the center of the opposition. He heard, he knew that the Pharisees are aware of the large number of the disciples that are walking or believing after the Lord Jesus, believing in his teaching. And then we have the fact that in the verse number 2, Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. And I think I mentioned earlier the question, I asked that question, why was it important to write that down? And I tried to figure out some reason for that. Probably the nearest lines recording for us the testimony of John the Baptist would be in this same gospel according to John, in the chapter 1 from the verse number 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. After that, John stood, and 2 of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the 2 disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And so they went and they visited the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus preached to them. He revealed to them the first letters of the Gospel, building up upon the foundation that they received from the teaching of John the Baptist. Again, in the verse 33 that I just read, John says, "And I knew him not," which means they were not known to one another face to face. They were not introduced to one another in the flesh, in the body. And John says, "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit and they are the truth." In the 6th chapter of the same Gospel according to John, verse 63, I read, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are Spirit and are life." In this same chapter 4 of John, in the verse number 23 and 24, as the Lord talked to the Samaritan woman, he said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And it is quite visible that the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ remained in the hearts and minds of the disciples. And we see in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse number 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist is speaking and testifying, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." As I read this, so many thoughts are coming to my mind. I will read another passage in Luke, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verse 16. Again, the words of John the Baptist, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And we also remember the moment when the Lord Jesus came to John by the river Jordan to be baptized, that John said, "I should be baptized of thee, and thou comest unto me." I would think that the baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ used was baptizing by the word of truth, by the influence of the Spirit of God that was in Christ and in his message, in his words. Before the Lord appeared in public, preaching, teaching, and doing this baptism that I just referred to, John the Baptist, the forerunner, was baptizing with water. After the Lord's ministry was completed and during our Lord's preaching on this earth, the disciples of the Lord were baptizing, and after the first disciples, the second and the following generations of the disciples were baptizing, and the baptism of the Spirit, the influence of the truth, still remains in the power, in the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I would say that of all the ordinances, which by the way are not very many, there is only one that he personally administered, and that is the celebration or the observance of the Passover feast being transformed from the Old Testament into the New Testament, from the Passover lamb to the bread and wine, the symbols of body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything else he gave to his disciples to do, and he instructed them how to do it. The next very interesting point in this chapter 4 according to John is in the verse number 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water and the Lord Jesus Christ asked her to give him water. Sometimes when it's possible, when it's not inconvenient for a person that we want to reach out to, we might ask for a small favor that means a lot to us and gives us an opportunity to express our appreciation, and in that way to touch the heart and perhaps get an open mind for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 10, the Lord says, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." I mean, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes are so strong and so rich, and it's easy to just go over them and not even notice how much they contain. I think that this is not only a teaching that should awake the Samaritan woman or any person that is not aware of the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, anyone that is a beginner or ignorant person, but this also means something to us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that have some experience already in the gospel, that already are feeding on the bread of heaven that is making us heavenly minded. But of course often we are resisting and we try to grab anything just to remain more earthly minded, which is a tragedy, but perhaps beside the point at this moment. I would think that this is telling us how much we should be willing to give of the material possessions or earthly opportunities and enrichments for this one enrichment, which is the water that can become in our inmost being a well of springing water. What is the word a well and then springing living water? Making this Samaritan woman aware that he is talking about a different water altogether, not from the Jacob's well necessarily or any other well on this earth, but the water that is brought down to us from heaven, the fountain of living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, his teaching, his word, his person, his personal influence upon the heart and mind of those that believe. The Lord says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Of course, I cannot be in any way compared to the great teachers that the Lord has chosen and qualified for this great teaching by his Spirit outpouring in such an abundant measure, as we have the example in the apostles and the first disciples and so on. But I remember long ago, that was when I was brought to that prison in Adria that was called Goli Otok, which means Bear Island. And as their custom is, I mean, the prison system's custom back in former Yugoslavia, a new prisoner would be placed in a difficult place, a very hard job, that is supposed to break him and make him a good prisoner, I guess, always obedient, not even thinking to in any way or manner resist the will of the management. So I was working there for, I don't know, something about 10 days. And I was very frail, very weak. Before that, I was closed in a room, hardly seeing sunshine for almost half a year. And now I come to that island that is really scorching sun, and working in a dusty place and so on. Well, anyway, on the 10th day, apparently my appearance looked like I was dying. I was not aware of that, but it seems clear to me today that even the guards expected me any moment to collapse, and the other prisoners, especially the believers, were really concerned, and I could see their faces. They were almost crying, but I was not aware that I looked so feeble and so on. And by the end of the working shift, I started hearing music, beautiful music. It was almost like coming from paradise. I never heard music from paradise, so I don't know how beautiful that is, but the beauty of this music, the harmony and the swinging of the melody was amazingly beautiful. I wish I was a composer to write it down. That would be the greatest symphony anyone ever composed, I think. And the prison guard was looking at me, and the prison guards are not compassionate toward the prisoners. They're kind of herding them like cattle. But the prison guard was looking at me and just shaking his head, and even the top management of that part of the prison was very concerned. I guess because of my American citizenship, they were afraid that if an American man or prisoner would die in their prison, that it would be very, very serious situation. So what I wanted to say, the word of God was echoing by the Spirit of the Lord in my soul so wonderfully that when I was not able to discern the words anymore, it was music to my soul. Before that, when I was alone, closed in a room for a couple months or 55 days, I guess, also that was another thing to break my spirit and to make me submit to their pressure or just give up my faith. I was doing what we read in the scripture, speaking in psalms and spiritual songs, and I was surprised how many verses I knew by heart. And then later on, when I was able to use a songbook, I turned to those songs in the songbook, and I found out that there are not that many verses. Some hymns or songs had 10 verses, and I, when I was in the prison all alone, and I was reciting those verses and enjoying them, really feasting upon them, some of these songs had, instead of 10, 16 verses. Perhaps I was bringing the verses from other songs and kind of continuing this, thinking that is the same song. I don't know, but in any case, the word was multiplying itself in my mind and in my heart. And in these 55 days that were supposed to be something that many of the prisoners cannot endure, that would really break their spirit, and some of them would get into some mental disorders, for me these were the best and the most wonderful 55 days of the 5 years of my imprisonment, because the Lord was there. There was another moment, well, I should say many moments, but this one I can share with you in this short period of time that I have for this recording. another moment that I would think is directly related to this verse number 14 in John 4, that the Lord said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And this was the situation after I was in the prison for, I would think, close to 2 years, something between year and a half, 2 years. And no, I'm wrong, please forgive me, it was between 3.5 and 4 years. I have to correct myself because some things happened so long ago. By that time I was already learning English from a little textbook for self-learning, self-teaching, and I was anxious to know if my English is English at all. And then I had some of my siblings visiting me in the prison, and bringing with her, it was my sister, bringing with her a small pocket New Testament book in English. And amazingly, the prison guard that was checking all the things that I was bringing in after the visit looked at that book and flipped the pages and he probably thought it was a dictionary of some kind, because they would not allow us to have the Bibles. He let the book pass the check, and so I brought the book with me into the camp, and I was looking for the first opportunity when I could be alone to look into that book and see how will I understand the language that is in the book, in the Bible. And so one moment when I was alone, I walked behind the building, and that was the place where occasionally the other believers would gather together with me, and we would sing songs or share the news and so on. And it was not the point of our Sunday gathering, but just a kind of social gathering of the believers. And when I was there, I was all alone, and I opened the book and I glanced at the place that I opened, and next moment I hear somebody coming, and I quickly closed the book and put it in my pocket. But that one moment that I looked into the book, it was open, John 17, and my eyes just glanced at the verse 25, and all I was able to read was, "O righteous Father," and I quickly closed the book. But just these few words were a shower of blessings. It was just such an experience. First time I opened the Bible in English, and it was the prayer of the prayer of our Lord, and the words, "O righteous Father." It was just an amazing experience. I cannot explain it, but I will remember it, I believe, as long as I live. The word, the water that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us is in our soul, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In Romans chapter 8 verse 5 we read, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." So this Samaritan woman just could not get the meaning of the words of the Lord. She just was not ready for that. On the other hand, she didn't turn away. She did not want to leave him. She's interested, and she's questioning furthermore. And when the Lord told her that the water that he will give shall be in him, in her case, in her, a well of water springing up into everlasting life, she still says, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And the Lord did not want to prolong this conversation and to get into deeper explanation of the word of the gospel. And his disciples are coming soon, and they're going to make those green faces against this Samaritan woman. Why would their teacher, a man of God that he has always been, why would he be talking to this Samaritan woman? So the Lord said unto the Samaritan woman, go call thy husband and come hither. So that was an invitation. She should bring somebody who might be able to understand better the gospel, but also she is invited herself. It's not, I won't talk to you anymore, I will talk to your husband, or I will talk to a man. Women are just not able to understand the gospel. The Lord says, you could use some help. Call your husband, but you also come hither. And the woman answered, I have no husband. And the Lord broke open that the meaning of the words that he already told her. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. If the Lord was a sectarian preacher, and if he knew the things that he did know, he could have said, what are you talking to me? I have no husband. You had five of them. He could have been offensive. He could have pushed this woman away. But he didn't do that. He used his insight, his understanding, to open the mind and the heart of this person. And that's evangelism. That's reaching out. Look for an opportunity to touch their heart, to enlighten their mind, not to show your knowledge and to push them away, but rather to seek an opportunity to open their mind and heart to the gospel. The Lord said, in that saidst thou truly. There is some truth in your words, but there is a greater, more abundant truth, a higher level of truth in the words that I'm telling you. And the woman said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she started talking about a question that has been for centuries an argument between the Samaritans and the Jews, or a controversy. And she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And the Lord answered, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But that's not the main point, woman. The hour cometh, this is the main point. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Someone is coming from among the Jews who is going to bring to you the word of truth and salvation. The Father seeketh such to worship him, to worship him in the spirit of Christ, in the truth of the gospel. God is a spirit. Or should we say, God is the spirit above all spirits. But here the Lord is saying, God in his essence, in his nature, is a spirit. He is not a man made of flesh and bones. God is much higher, much greater than any flesh can ever reach. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. when he is come, he will tell us all things. And the Lord Jesus answered, I that speak unto thee am he. Ah. The woman just, I think, a flash of light, a revelation just descended upon this woman. Messiah, Christ. At that moment his disciples came, but didn't mean much to the woman. She turned around, leaving her water pot behind, and she hasted toward the city. Everybody must know this, the Messiah hath come. Of course, this woman is not used to being trusted. She's not used to speaking to the people, to the masses, to the great number of the people. But she's going to speak now. And she said to the people in her village, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not that the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, the disciples are talking to the Lord and so on. I already shared about that. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. What did she ever do in her life? She was looking for a man. And it was always, in every case, she found a man that was interested in her body. Finally, after all these disappointments, she met a man that is not after her body, but after her soul. This is a new experience. When the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. Now the first belief, their first interest in this man, this prophet, this Messiah, was based on the testimony of this woman. That's what moved them to come and see the Lord Jesus. But now, after they have seen him, and after they heard his teaching, now they say, we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Any miracles other than telling this woman what she thought he knew not about? Any healed? Any dead raised? Any lepers cleansed? None of that. At least there is no evidence of any of that. All they have heard is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed. And the Jews, those clean Jews, that God's people, these children of Abraham, they saw miracles that no other man has ever done. They heard the words presented in such a way as no one has ever spoken, and they still did not believe. But as we read in the beginning of the gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 11, 12 and 13, the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is the new birth. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what the Samaritan people told to the Samaritan woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, is not necessarily despising her testimony, just confessing to her that their testimony is in harmony with hers, that they appreciate her witnessing to them, and now they have been enriched and they believe, they receive that wonderful, marvelous gift of the Father through the Son, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel of salvation.